The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
And I'm really pleased with where this series has gone so far. I feel like it's been a really cool journey where we really started out with a great foundation of just talking about the fact that apart from Christ, we're completely dead. We have nothing. And then how Jesus breathes life into us, and because of His work on the cross, we can experience that and step into this new, not just a new relationship, but a new life, a brand new life, resurrected from our old life. And going from there, the realization that that has happened in our hearts, and it's something that we can't keep a secret, that we've got to get that message out. We've got to let people know about the good news, the gospel. And as we've kind of each week focused on a different area of what it means to bear the gospel, to make the gospel known to our family and friends, I feel like we've covered a lot of territory. We've really covered a lot of things that are super important to us as a church. Obviously, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we want to begin to seek to do things the way He wants us to do things. And we can't do that unless we're people that are sharing the gospel, because that's God's heart. I mean, God's heart for us, He loves us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for us, to redeem us, to bring Him to Himself, and that's the most important message in the world. And so if that's not a message that's kind of lived out in our lives, then we're missing it. We're missing the picture, because Jesus didn't die so that we could live the American dream, right? That's not why He went to the cross. He went to the cross so that we could go and bring that life-saving message to the world around us. So that's what our message has been, or our series has been all about. And so I hope that this has been really, really good for you guys and that you've really learned a lot from what we've talked about. So today, talking about humanitarian aid. And so I'm using a hashtag that, and not like doing this in a way where I'm planning to do this, but for some reason, there's stuff going on in the world. It's like we talked about all these things where we need people to rush in and do emergency relief and all these things. And like we see that played out on the TV screen, right? And the news and the media, we're seeing how people are in need. People are hurting all over the world. And right now I think of this idea of humanitarian aid and how there are people that cannot help themselves right now. They're in a position where were it not for someone else outside of their condition coming in and helping them, they would be completely hopeless. And that's what humanitarian aid is all about. It's all about us walking and stepping into someone's life when they're in a hopeless place and being able to bring them life-saving truth. And so so that's where we're going with this morning, with humanitarian aid. So life-saving relief for those in need. And trust me, for my friends, we are all in need of this life-saving relief. And once we have been empowered by God to be able to impart that, to bring that to others, there's really nothing else for us to do in life. Any other pursuit in life is just wasting time. As bearers of the gospel, we must seek out opportunities to meet the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of those around us. Do you guys realize that? That being bearers of the gospel doesn't just mean that we try to meet the spiritual needs of people. It also means that we allow God to use us to meet physical needs, emotional needs. I mean, the whole gamut of needs that society has, that is what God is calling us to do. And in doing that, we open up doors to the gospel and we have opportunities to share the good news. So we're going to be looking at a passage in Matthew. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Matthew chapter 5. And then also, let me just remind you that over on the welcome table, we have Bibles. So if you don't have a Bible or if you came without a Bible, we encourage you to grab one of those. And as a matter of fact, we don't care if you take those with you, take it home. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to have one. And so we always have the words up on the screen. And You know, I think that makes it easier for us to focus in up front. But know that we would love for you guys to follow along in your Bibles as well. That's why we have the references and all that stuff for you. Does that sound good? All right, so let's look at this passage. We're in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, and we have Jesus preaching a sermon to his closest followers. Now, there were other people present, but this message was specifically designed for Jesus' closest followers, his disciples. So let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." So God, we come before you today, and Father, we've already spent time with you in worship and in prayer. God, it just felt like today there was just a real focus on you and giving you attention, God, and I thank you for that. And as we prepare our hearts, God, and as we get ready to receive what you have for us, Father, I pray that you would just awaken our souls and our hearts so that we might receive what you have for us. God, I know that every single time we open your word is read, your truth is made available to us. God, help us not to miss any of it today. Help us to be able to receive all of what you have for us. And I know that all of us have things going on in our lives, God. There's just things that we're dealing with. And so right now, God, would you quiet our hearts? Help us to be able to push those things to the side and just allow you to work, as we know what you have to say to us is so important. So bless our time. God, I pray that the words that I speak today would be your words, God. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says some pretty interesting things in this passage that we're looking at today. He starts out by calling his disciples salt. So in verse 13, look what he says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So why did Jesus call his disciples salt? Let's talk about salt for a little while. I'm going to put a salt shaker up on the screen for you to kind of help you focus in on what we're talking about today. So salt has been around forever, and we kind of take it for granted, right? Because we can get a carton of salt, you know, for like a buck or something like that, and you know, it's something that's on every dinner table. It's just always present. You know, you go into any food establishment and they have salt packets. You know, it's like salt is just always available for us, right? And so we don't realize the value that salt had in the ancient world. We don't realize that, what a big part of our history salt played. So we're going to talk a little bit about maybe the history of salt. And knowing that when Jesus called his disciples the salt of the earth, that all of these thoughts were probably going through their mind, okay? So we know a couple of things. First of all, here's a picture of some salt farmers in Thailand. This is modern day, but just want to kind of give you an idea that salt is still very much a trade and commodity. But the Chinese, the Egyptians, the Phoenicians, the South Africans, even about 2,800 years before Jesus gave this message on the mountain, salt was the trade, okay? It was the most important, the most expensive trade, and it was very, very valuable. Let me give you an idea of how valuable it was. The Roman government at one time paid their soldiers in salt. Okay? They would pay them with salt because salt was valuable and they could go and they could exchange it for other goods. Matter of fact, that's where we get the word salary from the word salt. It may be interesting for you to know also that the word soldier also comes from the root word salt. Okay, so salt kind of plays a little bit of a role in our history, but it might also be interesting to know that during the 1600s, King William III, he put a tax on salt because it was so valuable. And this tax that was placed on salt actually increased the value of salt 40 times. 40 times. So that means if you were buying a bag of salt for $10, you are now paying $400 for a bag of salt. Okay? So this is how valuable salt was. It was not something that was easily come by. And so you could imagine that when Jesus was saying, "You are the salt of the earth," he was talking about something that was pretty valuable in their society. As a side note, the word salad, we get the word salad from the word salt also. Because what they would do, check this out, I'm not a big fan of salad, okay? So just know that that when they had these leafy vegetables back in the ancient world, they would salt those vegetables. This is way before Paul Newman, right? So they had to do this, right? So they would salt the vegetables, and that's where we got salad from. Salad, actually, the word salad means salted. So pretty interesting. Salt kind of, you know, has a lot of history. It's got kind of a rich history. But the other thing about salt that I think we need to know, when Jesus describes his disciples as salt, he may have been hinting about some other qualities, some other properties that salt has. So I'm going to run through those with you guys, and maybe you'll find some things that might resonate with you. So the first is that salt is a purifying agent. It's a purifying agent. So salt was used to clean things. As a matter of fact, people still use salt to clean things. Salt was also a preservative. So before refrigeration, the only way they could keep meat was to pack meat in salt. Okay, so salt was a preservative, or is a preservative. Salt was also a fertilizer. Now, it's interesting to me that they don't entirely know why salt is such an effective fertilizer, because too much salt will kill plants, but just the right amount is a powerful fertilizer. And so, pretty fascinating. And the most common use of salt, or probably the one that we think of, is that salt is a seasoning. So salt is a seasoning. It just makes everything taste better. Am I right? So when Jesus is calling his followers salt, keep in mind that they were probably thinking about these types of things, these uses that salt has. And they were saying, oh, so Jesus is saying that we're a purifying agent, we're a preservative, we're a fertilizer. So all these thoughts possibly were going through their mind. And I think that Jesus' whole point can be summed up in this. Jesus wants us to have influence. We must have influence. And so when he was saying to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," he was saying, you need to have influence over the earth. And how can we have influence? Let's talk about maybe using comparing these ideas to the properties that salt has. How can we have influence? Well, one way that we can be a purifying agent is we can purify with a message of truth. See, we bring the good news of forgiveness and cleansing. We basically bring the world this news that Jesus can cleanse them of their sin, that he can take away those impurities from their lives. And in that aspect, we, being the salt of the earth, are a purifying agent. We're also a preservative. We preserve what is right and what is good. We have that responsibility of preserving the integrity and morality in our society. So we're a preservative. We're also a fertilizer. We should be producing health and prosperity. We must be actively involved in doing things that benefit our community, that promote health and flourishing in the society that we're a part of. And in that way, we are a fertilizer. And we must be a seasoning also. In other words, we need to add a pleasant flavor. We need to add a pleasant flavor. We need to leave a good taste in the mouth of the society that we're a part of. Now, here's the thing. I look at all these attributes of salt as compared to the lives of followers of Jesus and what we're responsible to do. And I think about these different things. And I ask myself, are we truly being people that bring a message of purity, that give others a message of forgiveness and cleansing? Are we really being a purifying agent? Are we being a preserver of what is right and what is good in our society today? Are we doing things, are we actively doing things that produce health and human flourishing in our society? Are we a part of things that benefit our community? Have we ever taken part in things that people are already trying to do to better the place that we're a part of? And are we engaged in that? And do we add a pleasant flavor to the society? I mean, I think about some followers of Jesus or people that claim to be followers of Jesus that I know, and they have left a very bad taste in my mouth. I've had interactions with people that claim to be followers of Jesus, and I wonder how many people in the world have had that same experience. They've encountered people that are supposed to be followers of Jesus, and they're supposed to be the salt of the earth, and yet they end up walking away just like with this bad flavor in their mouth. See, I think sometimes because we recognize one of these things that we need to do is to be these preservers of what's good and right and moral in the world, sometimes that makes us think that we need to always be taking a stand for something or always kind of be in people's faces telling them, you know, what's right. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, this idea of being the salt of the earth doesn't necessarily give us a right to be a jerk on Facebook. You know what I'm saying? And I've seen a lot of people that use the gospel, they use their Christianity as a weapon to hurt other people, when the reality is, if we're just doing one of these things, we're just taking like one of these areas that salt should affect the earth, then I think it's kind of imbalanced, okay? So there needs to be this balance, and we need to be this complete, we need to have this kind of a whole way of reaching the people around us. We have to have influence. So I don't bake or cook very often, but every once in a while, Debbie will invite me into the kitchen and ask me to help her do something. And so not too long ago, we baked the apple pie together. And so as we're putting like the stuff together you can tell I don't bake a lot because I'm like, you know, we just put stuff together. We assembled. Anyway, she had all these ingredients, right? And so I'm like kind of watching. And my job was more kind of to stay out of the way because, you know, if I did too much and I was too engaged in this project, it probably wouldn't have turned out right. And so so I had to do things that wouldn't mess up the pie. And so, you know, I would do things like cut apples and measure things carefully, and then Debbie would remeasure them. You know how that goes, right? Well, anyway, I was noticing something. We were making the pie filling. Like, we were putting things in the pie filling that tastes good. You know, things like brown sugar, you know, the apples themselves, nutmeg, cinnamon, like all these things that like have like a good flavor, right? And then something that seemed kind of out of place, Debbie put some salt in the pie filling. And I'm like, babe, what are you doing? This is, you know, I love salt. She knows that I love salt. Matter of fact, if we have a meal, if you've ever eaten a meal with me, you know the salt shaker is on my end of the table, right? Because I love salt. I'm one of those people that, you know, will salt their food and then taste it, right? But I'm like, does salt belong in pie filling? Like, what is going on here? Why are we doing that? And then I discovered something about salt. Debbie said it brings out the flavors in the other ingredients. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And I'm like, there has to be like a reason that happens, right? So I'm like, I got to Google this bad boy, find out what's really going on, why salt does it. So I found out that there's this glucose sensor. It's called SGLT1. It's in your taste buds. And when sodium is present, this sensor triggers the cell to register sweetness. And so it takes the glucose that's present and it puts it in those sweet cell sensors in your taste buds. And so there's actually this chemical explanation for why salt is bringing out the flavors in food. And I thought, that makes a lot of sense. But at the same time that makes sense in baking and cooking, it also makes sense in the world that we live in. Because this is exactly what our job is, what we are called to do. We are called to bring the good news. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We are supposed to give people the opportunity to taste of the Lord and understand that it is good, that God's way of life, that what the gifts they receive from God, the blessing of being a part of God's family is a good thing. And so that's like our job. We're like the pinch of salt in the recipe that just brings out the flavor and makes everything good. If we're going to have any influence on our culture for Christ, we must not withdraw from it. We must be an active part of it. I think the temptation at times for us is that because we want to do right, And we want to honor God with our living. And so we have this temptation to kind of maybe step back from the rest of the world. It's like we don't want to be tainted by what's going on. And so, you know, it's like we're not going to watch the same movies they watch. We're not going to go to the same places that they go to. We're going to just kind of like create our own little world. And unfortunately, I feel like the church today has kind of created like this subculture of Christianity that really doesn't know what's going on out there in the world. I mean, sure, we watch the news, but our interaction, our engagement with the world has become very, very minimal. And I don't think that we can be the salt of the earth and not be sprinkled all over our society and our culture. If we're going to have influence, we have to be an active part of what's going on in our world. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 12 says, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all of our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our human wisdom, and that is how we've conducted ourselves before the world. This verse is saying that we need to have dealings in the world. We need to have a conduct that's visible by the world, and it all needs to be done in a way that brings honor to God. I love what Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will have the right response for everyone. Once again, here's this idea of salt seasoning, bringing out the best flavors in the conversation. So my friends, let me just say this, because in our interaction with people that don't know Jesus, you represent God. You represent Jesus to the world around you. And if you are not bringing a flavor that is pleasant, now, I'm not talking necessarily, but I know that the Bible also says that the world hated Jesus and it's also going to hate you. And understand that the things, the values that Jesus stands for and that the Bible stands for, those things are always going to be countercultural. But that doesn't mean that people are going to be repelled by Jesus' followers. It doesn't mean that we're going to do things that are going to push people away, because our goal is to invite people in. Our goal is to go into the places where people are broken and hurting and have missing pieces of their life, and we're there to help. We're there to add to their lives and to be able to do good with the people that we come into contact with. So that's our job. We have to have influence in the society that we're a part of. But then Jesus goes on in verse 14, he kind of changes up the illustration here, and he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A city that is set up on a hill cannot be hidden. What is Jesus saying to his followers? He's saying we must not go unnoticed. In other words, we can't be hidden. We can't be unnoticed. There are a lot of things that I get in trouble for not noticing. As a husband, if my wife does something different with her hair and I don't notice that, that can land me in a bad place. Okay? Maybe some of you wives know what that's all about. But I've learned something. I've learned that I kind of have like a 50-50 chance of getting it right. Okay? So if there's something different about my wife's hair, I know it's either she got a haircut or she dyed it, right? So, yeah, I can, but I usually don't notice either one of those things, and so she has to say something like, oh, you never said anything about my hair. And then I'm like, oh, okay, all right, I got a 50-50 chance. I got to get this right. I really like the color, babe, it looks really nice. And she's like, I didn't dye it, I cut it. Oh, man, next time I'll get it right, right? But here's the thing. There are certain things that should not go unnoticed, okay? There are certain things in our lives that need attention. And Jesus is saying that we as followers of Jesus should not just blend in. We should not go unnoticed. People need to see us. They need to know what we're up to, what we're all about. See, if our lives have truly been transformed by Christ, the difference will be noticeable to those around us. Our lives are going to be lived in such a way that they're going to stand out. People are going to notice a difference. We can't hide the fact that Jesus dwells in us. Ephesians 5:8 says this, For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. What does it mean to live as people of light? It means to live in such a way to where our light can be seen. Whenever, maybe you guys have experienced this before, but whenever we want to take a group picture, there's always like one, at least one person that doesn't really want to be in the picture. You know what I'm talking about? Probably talking to some of you probably in this room when there's a group picture being taken. And so, you know, it's like everybody get ready for the picture and they kind of try to line everybody up. And then there's always one person that's like kind of, you know, trying to be behind someone else and be a little bit out of view. And you're just like, okay, could that person in red just move that way a little bit so they'd be in the picture? You know, it's like there's a certain part of us that doesn't want to be noticed. We want to just kind of blend in. And I think that is something that's already at work in us. And so when Jesus is saying that we need to be the light of the world, we need to be noticed, that kind of goes a little bit against our nature. Some people like to be noticed. Some people like attention. But I think that that's maybe the exception. I think for all of us, for the most part, we have just like this feeling that we want to be hidden a little bit. We don't want to be in the forefront. We'd rather kind of be in the background. But Jesus is telling us that we need to be noticed. People need to see our lives. They need to see the way we're living so that our light can shine in a dark world. Matter of fact, John 15, verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So it's a very visible thing. People can see that you're a follower of Jesus. People don't just have to come up to you and ask if you're a Christian. They look at your life and it's already evident there. Your life is already showing that you're a follower of Jesus. So we must not go unnoticed. And then Jesus continues in verse 15 and he says this. He says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." So now he kind of switches a little bit when he's talking about light, and he's saying in one case, you know, light can't be hidden, right? But now he's saying light, in addition to not being able to be hidden, it also is useful. Light shines and makes everybody in the place be able to see. It gives light to everyone in the house. So everyone benefits from a light bulb. Now, if you don't believe this, tonight, go into your house, turn off all the lights, and just try to, like, walk through your house. Sometimes, you know, it's funny because we don't move our furniture a lot. We don't move our, I mean, I would say, like, very rarely do we reposition furniture. But when the light is not on, in my mind, I just imagine that every piece of furniture is in a different spot than it usually is. That's just, I don't know why I think that's a psychological thing, but as soon as it becomes dark, I'm like, oh, what am I going to trip on, right? And having kids, it probably is a pretty good chance that I'm going to step on a Lego or something, but I really start looking for furniture that might have gotten moved, you know, between the time when I saw the room and I turned the light off. You never know, right? So I'm like feeling around trying to make sure that there's not something I'm going to run into. So light benefits everybody in the room, right? The moment the light is on, you can see what's going on. And so everybody benefits from that source of light. And I think what Jesus is saying here to his followers is that we must contribute. We must be making a contribution to the world that we live in. People need to benefit from our presence. They need to, just like you benefit from the light in a room, people need to benefit from our presence. See, if we're going to have any credibility as a follower of Christ in our culture, we must be actively involved in meeting the needs of our community. Our community needs to benefit from our participation if we're truly going to be doing what God's called us to do as the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13 says, "As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ." People need to benefit from our ministry, from our life, from our involvement in the community. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, "For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men." Now, I know some of you who have been followers of Jesus for a while, you might think to yourself, well, you know, it's most important that I honor God and I don't care, you know, what people think. I don't necessarily think that's a good philosophy to live by, because as followers of Jesus, we need to care what people think. In other words, if you're not doing the right thing, or if people think that you're not doing the right thing, that's a reflection on Jesus. And so, just like this verse says, we need to make sure that we are living with honor in God's sight, but also in the sight of the people around us. Jesus goes on in verse 16, and he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. And I believe the last thing that he wants his disciples to know is that we must point others to Jesus. We must point others to Jesus. You could do a lot of good in the community. You could do a lot of nice things with your life. You could live honorably. You could do some noble accomplishments in your lifetime. But if those things that you're doing are not pointing people to Jesus, it's all in vain. Whatever you're pursuing, if it is not pointing others to God, it really is worthless in the perspective of eternity. We must point others to Jesus. If we're going to have an impact on our culture and our community, our lives in word and action must bring attention to God. We have to point others to Jesus. And maybe it's time for a little self-evaluation. Maybe we need to look at our lives and ask ourselves, the way I'm living, is it pointing people to Jesus? Are people going to know to go to God because of their experience with me? Because of the encounters they have with me, are they going to know that God is the one to go to for direction in life? Or are people just going to think I'm a nice guy? People just going to think you're a good person? See, God wants us to live intentional lives. 1 Peter 2:12 says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. They will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God. So you're pointing people to Jesus through your lifestyle. I love the way it words it in the message. It says, go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. That's what we're called to do. And you know what that means for many of us, for all of us really? That means that sometimes we have to trade in our own desires and our own dreams and our own ambitions, the things that we selfishly want for ourselves. We have to trade those things in for this mission that God has given us. The mission of directing other people to Jesus, leading people to the God who can save them. That means that sometimes the things that were once important to us that we thought were great pursuits, those things need to be replaced by the things that God has given us to do, by the direction that God wants us to go. I came across this great video, and I think you'll appreciate the message behind it, because it talks about this idea of trading what we want for what God wants and how that affects the world around us.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth, not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ? To be traders. A trader is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a trader is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a trader, we must choose daily. to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A traitor must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A traitor sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a traitor must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traitors who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
And what a concept. Can you imagine how different, not just the world, I mean, the people around you, the part of the world, you know, that rubs up against you. Imagine how different the world would be if we all got on board with this. If we decided, I'm not going to live for myself, I'm not going to live to pursue all the things that would make life better and make life easier and make life more fun, but instead I decided to redirect all my attention on sharing the good news. If I decided that I'm going to be God's missionary, I'm going to be God's ambassador to the people around me, how would that make your Facebook posts different? How would that make your conversations with your coworkers different? How would that make like your schedule throughout your day different? What changes would there be in your life if you decided this is what you want to do? Guys, the reality is this is what Jesus is calling us to. When Jesus sat down with his followers, his closest friends, and he said, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." This is exactly what he was saying. He was saying, you have no other purpose on this earth but to bring glory to God and make sure that every single person that you come into contact with hears the life-saving message of Jesus. That's our job, guys. That's the assignment that we've been given from heaven. And my encouragement to you, my challenge to you is that you accept it, that you say, God, I'm ready to be this type of person that trades in the life that I've always wanted for the life that God wants for me. That's what God is asking us to do. So it's not a question of whether we're going to live the best life we can, but whether we're going to live a life of purpose to lead others to the only one who can save them. That choice is up to us. Are we going to be the salt and the light? Or are we going to go the opposite way? Father, I just come before you today in light of what we know to be true from your word. God, that you have placed a decision before us and for each of us that are followers of Jesus in this room, God, you've given us the choice. Are we going to be the salt and the light that you've called us to be, or are we just going to blend in, go unnoticed, not lift a hand? Father, my prayer is that every single person that is here in this room today, that the desire of their heart would line up with the desire of your heart, God. That they would want with all their heart to be the salt and the light of this earth. And I know that means making some changes in the way we live. I know that means making changes in the conversations that we have with the people around us. I know that means doing things different, God, but I pray that you would give every one in this room boldness and courage and strength to do exactly that. God, we've experienced your love. when you've experienced salvation, freedom from our sin and our guilt and our shame, God, now put in us a burning passion and desire to share that with the world around us, a world that desperately needs to hear that. And just like humanitarian aid goes into places that are hopeless and are hurting and desperate need, God, I pray that that would be the kind of lives that we live, that we would embrace this idea of being the humanitarian aid that you have sent into this world. Help us do that, God. You know, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I know we've spent some beautiful time in God's presence here this morning, but let me just ask one more thing, and I would just ask you, if God's challenging you, if God is saying you need to do something different with your life, you need to change direction with you, I mean, maybe God is telling you right now there's a major direction that you need to change in your life. Are you ready to respond to what he's saying? Pray that you would be ready. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're ready, because I think this is a big decision, probably one of the biggest decisions we make as followers of Jesus, to embrace God's plan for us, to accept his mission. But it's so important that each of us, as we face that decision, that we make the right one. And so I want to pray for you all. I pray that you would make the right choice. So God, you see your people in this room. You love them, Father. You love them so much that you have given them the gift of life. And now, God, I pray that they would not keep it a secret, that they wouldn't keep it hidden, that they wouldn't keep this beautiful gift that you've given that's meant to be shared, that they wouldn't keep it to themselves. God, help us to step into this beautiful plan you have for each one of us, to be people that are trading our desires, our hopes, our dreams, things that we would selfishly pursue, and instead take on this mission of being the salt and the light to a world that desperately needs it. Pray that you do that in the hearts of these people. Your people. We love you, God, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before.